If you've got your Bible, and I hope that you do, join me in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, and we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we have made it, right? We have done 12 weeks of looking at our statement of faith, building this strong foundation that we are going to build this church upon as we move forward. And we are at the last statement in our statement of faith. We have talked about the Bible, we've talked about God, we've talked about salvation, we've talked about the church, we have talked about the future, we have talked about so many different things. Last week, we've talked about sanctity of life and marriage, gender, and sexuality. We have talked about so many different things. Today, we are talking about everything else. This is our kind of our catch-all part of our statement of faith, and it is called Matters of Belief and Conduct. And I'd just like to read this part of our statement very briefly. It says, "Our statement of faith and belief does not exhaust the extent of our beliefs. The Bible itself, as the inspired and infallible Word of God that speaks with final authority concerning truth, morality, and the proper conduct of mankind, is the sole and final source of all that we believe. For purposes of First Baptist Church of Waldport, Oregon's faith, doctrine, practice, policy, and discipline, our pastor and board of elders are the First Baptist Church of Waldport's final interpretive authority on the Bible's meaning and application." I think that first part about the Bible being our final authority concerning truth and morality and the proper conduct of mankind is pretty clear, and I feel like we really addressed that in the section where we talked about the Bible and the fact that the Bible does have the authority to tell us what it is that we need to be doing and how it is that we need to live. And I hope we understand that needs to be the basis for everything that we do as a church. We need to be sure that we stand on the Word of God, that is what forms our values. It is what forms everything of our life, right? That we submit ourselves to God, and He reveals Himself and His ways most clearly in His Word. excuse me. And I think this part of this statement covers that very clearly. The second half of this statement deals with our leadership in our church. And this church, we have elders as our leaders, as it says here. And so I want us to talk a little bit about elders and what elders are and what elders do and some of those kinds of things. You've heard elders talked about. You see in your bulletin there's an elders meeting on Tuesday. And so what is an elder? Well, I've got news for you. An elder is not just an old person. Okay? An elder is not someone who just bosses people around. It's not just a person who's in charge. It's a spiritual office, and it's an office that has a lot to say about it in Scripture. And so I want us to go through that a little bit. The office of elder is spoken of by three different words in the Greek, and we'll see a few of them as we go through Scripture this morning. One of those is bishop. The word that gets translated as bishop is used to refer to elders. The word that sometimes gets translated as shepherd or pastor is also used to refer to elders. and all of these refer to the oversight that elders have in the church, the leadership role that elders have in the church. And again, we're going to get into that in just a little bit. And so this morning, I do want to talk about elders. And as we look at our passages of Scripture this morning, I want us to see three things that elders have or should have. And the first of those is elders have biblical requirements. Elders have biblical requirements. For a person to become an elder, they can't just walk in off the street and say, "I'd like to be an elder." But there are biblical requirements that God has given us in His Word to tell us the kind of person that ought to be serving as an elder or as a pastor in the church. And the first list of those requirements we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop," same word that we use for elder or overseer, "he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Here, Paul is writing to Timothy, one of those that Paul had really discipled, and a young pastor who Paul was trying to guide, to give some advice, to teach him how to be the pastor of a church. And he's giving him the requirements that Timothy needs to follow for appointing elders in the church. And so he gives some characteristics, some types of character that a biblical elder ought to have. An elder ought to be a certain type of person. And so he says then that in verse 2, first of all, that he must be blameless. And I know you read that and you think, well, we've all sinned, so how can an elder be blameless? Well, it doesn't say sinless. Notice that. What it says is blameless. The word in the Greek means above reproach. It means that person you can't go to with a charge of some grievous sin and say, "You have sinned in this way," and that accusation stick. So you can't go to them and say, "You're an adulterer," and that accusation have any kind of basis. You can't go to that person and say, "You cheat on your taxes." You can't go to that person and say, "You're addicted to pornography." You can't go to that person and say, essentially, you can't go to that person and say, "You are living in a certain type of constant habitual sin." The person who is an elder ought to be above reproach. They ought to be seeking in all that they do, in every area of life, to live a holy lifestyle. They ought to be a man of integrity. They ought to be someone who works to please the Lord in all that they do. Again, this isn't just someone who walks in off the street. This isn't just someone who's been filling the pew for a few years. This is someone who really has the character of someone who is seeking to please the Lord in every area of life. They have a character of holiness. Not perfection, not holier than thou, but genuine holiness, genuinely seeking to please the Lord. They're to be blameless. He goes on and says, the husband of one wife. Now, what the Greek actually says, literally, is he is to be a one-woman man. That means that an elder ought to be someone who is devoted to their wife. Notice it says a one-woman man. Notice before it said, by the way, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. This is why we say that elders are to be men, because it's really hard for a woman to be a man who seeks the position. It's also hard for a woman to be a one-woman man. It just doesn't work that way. The description here that is here and throughout Scripture, when it talks about being an elder, it talks about the elder being a man. But the kind of man that he is a one-woman man. He is devoted to his wife. He doesn't have eyes for anyone else. He's not constantly looking around. He's not flirting with all the women in church. He's a one-woman man. He's devoted to his wife. He doesn't look at pornography. He doesn't look at things that he's not supposed to be looking at. He's not that kind of a person. He is fully devoted to his wife. He's temperate. That word, it means that he is self-controlled. Usually, when we talk about temperance, we're referring specifically to the area of alcohol. But it really does mean self-control. Self-control in all areas. There shouldn't be addiction of any kind. Compulsive behavior of any kind in the life of an elder. He's sober-minded, of good behavior, and hospitable. All of these are talking about the kind of person that is self-controlled, that is well-behaved, that is not a troublemaker, is not immature, is not someone who tells a bunch of dirty jokes, is not someone who behaves inappropriately, but again, someone who is seeking to please the Lord. We see all of these as marks of godly character. But it's not just godly character that marks the life of an elder. There's also some competency involved. A godly elder has to be able to do something. And one of those requirements is found here in verse 2, where it says there at the very end of the verse, able to teach. Able to teach. One of the responsibilities, one of the competencies that is important for elders that is different from deacons, from the other biblical office that we find mentioned in Scripture, is that the elder is to be able to teach. It doesn't say anything in the description of deacons about being able to teach, but this is found when it comes to elders. Elders ought to be able to teach, and not just, by the way, teach a history class or teach science. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about teaching God's word, and we'll get into that in a minute. But an elder ought to have skill at explaining, at teaching God's word. Because again, what is it that we've based our church upon? What is it that we base our life upon? It's upon God's word. And elders, part of an elder's responsibility is to lead the church. And if they're going to be able to do that, they've got to be able to teach God's word to us. And so you'll notice that as an elder, I'm up here doing that very thing, right? Teaching God's word. One of our other adult teachers is Dave, and he's one of our elders, and he teaches from God's word. And Steve is sick today, so he's not here, but when Steve is here, he occasionally steps in and covers for us when we aren't able to teach. And Steve teaches God's word. Our elders are involved in the teaching of God's word because one of the requirements for an elder is that he is able to teach. Going on in verse 3, not given to wine. In other words, not a drunkard, not someone who is addicted to alcohol, not violent. I think that one's pretty self-explanatory. Not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. So in other words, an elder should be someone who is not obsessed with the things of this world, not someone who is constantly in fights with other people, someone who is peaceable, someone who is a peacemaker, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? An elder ought to be a family man, a man who takes care of his home, who leads in his home, because the little microcosm of the home is really a sign of what leadership style, what leadership ability an elder has. And if an elder can't lead in the home, he probably can't lead in the larger body of the church. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So an elder shouldn't be someone who's a new believer, shouldn't be someone who is a new Christian. Because as a new Christian, it's very easy for us to get fooled by the things of the world, swept away by false teaching. It's hard to do the work of an elder if you don't really know the word, if you haven't been trained in the word, if you haven't been living for God for a long time and showing a true life that is lived for Jesus. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I think this one's interesting. An elder ought to have a good reputation with people who are not a part of the church. An elder ought to have a good reputation among non-believers. People who are out there in the world who interact with an elder would say, yeah, you know, he's a good guy. He's a good person. He's someone that I look up to. He's someone that's worthy of respect. When we consider an elder, we ought to consider, how do they get along with their coworkers, with their non-Christian friends, with the people that they interact with on a daily basis? Because it's a sign, again, of how a person will do ministry. So we see these requirements here in 1 Timothy, but I also want to look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and see some of the qualifications that Paul gives another person that he was training in ministry, a gentleman by the name of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, just a few pages from 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Titus and says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict." So again, here in Titus, we see much of the same list, maybe in a little bit different order, but very, very similar. But I think the thing that that sticks out to me in this passage is that part at the end where it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Not only does Paul tell Titus that elders ought to be able to teach, but very specifically, they ought to be able to teach sound doctrine. They ought to be able to teach God's word the right way, the right view, the right perspective on Scripture. They ought to be able to teach good theology. They ought to be able to lay a strong foundation, like we're doing here. They ought to be able to lay a strong foundation of God's word so that the people understand what God wants from them, what he expects from them, how it is that God wants them to live, so that it might, as he says here, be able both to exhort and convict. So, in other words, we ought to be, as elders, we ought to be able to teach God's word so that, one, it exhorts. In other words, it encourages you. It encourages you to live right. It encourages you to have hope. It encourages you to be of good cheer. It encourages you to trust the Lord. It encourages you to grow in your faith. But not just that, but also that it would convict. Because there are times where if we are out of line with what God wants, we need to be convicted, don't we? We need to be convicted of God's word. We need to be convicted. If we are out of step with what God wants us to do, if we are living in sin, we need to have people, especially our elders, willing to stand up and say, based on God's word, you're in sin. And that's not, that honestly, that is not judgment. That is teaching the truth of God's word. It is telling you that you are in danger. That is telling you that you are living in a way that God would not like for you to live. That you need to change. And I say that because I want us to understand that having people tell us the truth about our error, having people tell us the truth when we are doing wrong is for our good. Isn't that exactly what we do with our children? When our children are doing wrong, don't we correct them? And we correct them, why? Not because we're mean, terrible people. But we correct them because we love them. And that's how God deals with us, right? In the book of Hebrews, doesn't it say that God corrects us, he disciplines us because he loves us? We need people in the church who have the authority and who have the boldness to be able to say, this thing that's going on is sin. It's wrong. It needs to be changed. And I know that's hard, and none of us like that. None of us like to be confronted with the things that we're doing wrong. But it's for our own good. Imagine if your own child, even if it was a long time ago, imagine if your own child was reaching up and about to put their hand on the hot stove. Would you stand and watch and say, go ahead, you'll learn a lesson? I hope you wouldn't do that. I hope that if you saw your child putting their hand on the hot stove, you would slap their hand away and say, no, don't do that. Again, not because you're mean, not because you're awful, but because you don't want your child to get hurt. God has given the responsibility of that kind of discipline
to the elders of the church. One of our responsibilities is to confront sin. And so when we see sin, when we hear about sin, it has to be confronted. And so the men who are called to fill this office have to be willing, not hungry to hunt people down and tell them how awful they are. That's not what we're talking about. But to lovingly correct, to come alongside and say, what you're doing is wrong, it needs to change. For your good and for the good of the body of Christ. And so the elder ought to be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The other thing I notice in this passage and maybe not so much here, but in the passage we'll look at in 1 Peter in a little bit, is that an elder ought to want to be an elder for the right reasons. You noticed back in the 1 Timothy passage, one of the things it says is that if a man desires to be an elder, he desires a good thing. It ought to be something that the elder wants to do. It ought not to be something that someone who is called to be an elder says, oh, I really don't want to do this. He shouldn't have to be dragged kicking and screaming into it, because if so, it's probably not going to go well for them, right? Have any of you guys ever had a job that you didn't want, or had a task at your job that you really hated to do? Any of you ever work one of those jobs that had a public restroom and it became your job at some point to clean the public restroom? Worst, right? Yeah, my first job was working at a pizza place. And, you know, a pizza place is going to have a restroom. And the way they handled that was they just kind of rotated it among the staff who had to clean the bathrooms each day. And so every so often, it ended up being my responsibility to be the bathroom guy. And of course, you know, you try to avoid it, right? When you know it's time to clean the bathroom, you hide out in the back. You find yourself suddenly busy straightening the boxes of other things and hoping that they skip over you, right? If that's the way you feel about being an elder, about doing elder work, you shouldn't be an elder. It ought to be something that God puts on your heart. It ought to be a task that you find joy in, because it's something that God has called you to do. I find that God rarely calls us to do things that we hate. Maybe it's something that scares us. Maybe it's something that we find intimidating. Maybe it's something that we're nervous about. But it's rarely something that we find, when we've done it, that we hate it. Paul says, if a man wants to be an elder, he wants a good thing. And so he should want to do it, but he should want to do it for the right reason. It says in here in Titus 1, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. But he shouldn't be doing it just for his own glory. He shouldn't be doing it for greedy purposes. He shouldn't be doing it to try to make money off of it. He shouldn't be doing it for his own good. Kind of like I talked with the kids about the king. It shouldn't be something that somebody goes into because they want to boss people around. It shouldn't be that. It should be that the desire of the elder is to serve as an elder because he loves the church,
because he loves the people in the church. And he wants to help the people in the church to grow in their relationship with God, to become more like Christ, to serve the Lord, to serve God's people. The desire isn't for personal gain or personal profit or personal glory, but it's for the glory of God and for the love of his church. So we have the biblical requirements of character, requirements of competency, that ability to teach, and doing it for the right reasons. Second, we have the essential responsibilities. The elder has essential responsibilities. We see there in verse 9, again, Paul says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So we've seen, and we've already talked a little bit about one of those responsibilities that elders have is to teach the word. Elders are to teach the church, both here from the stage on Sunday mornings, but also in our Bible studies and in our discipleship times and in how to share the gospel and in all sorts of other areas, all sorts of other ways. We are to be teachers in the church, not necessarily the only teachers, but we are to be teachers of God's word. And so that is one of the things, that's one of the reasons that I as the pastor am an elder, is because it's my role to teach every Sunday, most Sundays at least. I get up here and I'm going to preach the word. And I'm going to do my very best to teach sound doctrine. To teach the full unadulterated truth of what God's word says. Because there's nothing more important for us. It says in our statement, our statement of faith and belief does not exhaust the extent of our beliefs. The Bible itself, as the inspired and infallible word of God that speaks with final authority concerning truth, morality, and the proper conduct of mankind, is the sole and final source of all that we believe. It's great that we have a statement of faith. I think it's awesome that we have that available, that it's online, that we can, that it is something that we can agree to as to what we believe and what we do as a church. But that is just a short document made by human beings. It is unable to give us the full depth and breadth of all that God wants for us as his people. And that's why it's important that we as a church make sure that we teach the full counsel of God's word, that we go through it, verse by verse, line by line, that we even go word by word at times so that we fully understand the truth of God's word. Because again, this is where we find out what God wants for us. And so I want to make sure that we understand God's word. And so one of our responsibilities is to preach the word. Another responsibility that we have, another essential responsibility that we have as elders, is to protect the church. To protect the church. Paul said there at the end that teaching sound doctrine is to convict those who contradict. He's talking about people who cause conflict within the church. And he goes on to explain the situation that was going on at that time. He says in verses 10 through 16, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be
sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work.
Paul here is saying that even way back at the very beginning of the church, there were people who were coming into the church and teaching false doctrine. They were teaching false things. They were teaching lies and the doctrines of men and things that were taking people away from Christ. And I've got to tell you, there are people still to this day who want to come into churches and spread lies and spread rumors and spread untruth and say things that would do nothing but divide the church. And it is our job as elders to find those people and root them out and share the truth of God with them, hoping that they will repent of their sin. Our job, our desire is not to run anybody off or to make anybody feel bad, but it is our job to protect the church. Because we live in a world that is under the power of Satan, and Satan loves nothing more than to destroy the things of God. And if he can break down a church and cause division within a church with all sorts of rumors and all sorts of speculations and all sorts of lies and backbiting and all sorts of other things, he'll be happy to do it. And so, unfortunately, it is the job that is passed down to elders. I say unfortunately because this is not part of the job that I like, right? I do this willingly because God has called me to do it, but I don't like having to go to people and say, listen, my understanding is that you're doing this or you're doing that, and it needs to stop. I don't like having to do that. I don't like having to be not the bad guy, because it's a good thing to have to do, but it's not part of the job that I find enjoyable. But it is one of my and one of the other elders' responsibility to protect the church, to correct false teaching, to correct sinful behavior, to confront, to say, hey, what you're doing is sin. It cannot go on. And so because that is what is said that we need to do from Scripture, again, it's not judgment or being judgmental, it's protecting the church. Keeping the church from being fractured by people who would come in and cause problems. We are to protect the church by teaching the truth, by confronting sin, but also we're to lead the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you want to turn over there. Again, just a few pages away. First Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter here uses the word for elders that we translate most often as shepherds. Shepherds. Shepherds do what with the flock? They lead the flock. They guide the flock. They protect the flock. You remember in John chapter 10 where Jesus talks about how he is the good shepherd. What he does is he calls his sheep by name and they follow him. He also refers to himself as the gate. He's the one who lets them in and lets them out, but he also serves to protect the sheep from wolves. All of this is the role of an elder within the church. He protects them, but he also leads them as the shepherd. And so in verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, lead the flock of God, which is among you," serving as overseers, watching over them, essentially. "Not by compulsion," again, getting to that issue of something that somebody doesn't do because they have to, but because they are willing, "not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." I personally don't believe that it's the job of elders to browbeat people, to yell at people, to make people feel bad. It's not our job to injure or hurt or abuse the sheep. Right? It should not be the job of the elders to do that. It is not the job of a shepherd to walk around with his staff, with his crook, or with his club. We see that imagery used of shepherds in the Bible. He didn't use those things to beat the sheep up. That should not ever be the desire of elders within the church. In fact, what Peter says is in verse 3, "not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So as elders, one of the chief ways that we are to lead the flock is by our example. That's why it is so important for us as elders to meet those qualifications, those things like holiness and being above reproach, because those are things that God wants of all of us, not just of elders. Those are things that he wants for each and every one of us, is that we would be holy as the Lord our God is holy. It is that we would live a righteous life, that we would live a life that honors and glorifies God. And it's not the job of elders to stand back and say, "You guys fix yourselves. You guys get it right. You guys need to do better." That's not how elders ought to live or how elders ought to exercise their authority within the church. Elders ought to do, like Peter says here, be examples to the flock. We lead by setting the example, by showing you, here's how you do it. Here's how to live this life we're talking about. I've been doing this for a while, maybe not as long as you, but I've been living this Christian life for a while. Why don't you follow me? In fact, it's what Paul says in Philippians, if you want to turn over there. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, 9. Paul says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So it's not just the teaching, it's not just the words that we say, it's the life that we live. You ought to be able to look at the life of the elders in this church and see a role model. See someone you could pattern your life after because you know that that person is following Christ. I had a friend in my church in Wyoming who was a snowplow driver. And he liked to tell this story about how one day he was driving the snowplow, and it was his job that day to plow the snow out of the parking lot at the shopping mall. And he noticed after plowing for a while that he had somebody following him. And he's just plowing, going up and down where the aisles were. And of course, this person, they don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. They're just following the plow, you know, because they assume that the plow is going to lead them down the road to somewhere they wanted to go. Finally, he had to pull over and stop and get out and go tell the person, "I'm just plowing the parking lot. I'm not leading you anywhere good." Well, hopefully, as elders, we're not just plowing the parking lot, but we're leading you, we're showing you, by not just by our words, but by our lives, how to live for Jesus. And if we're not, by the way, if we're not, I believe we need to be confronted about that. We need to be told, hey, we've noticed this thing in your life. You should probably pray about it. You should probably take a look at it. So we're responsible to preach the word, to protect the church, to lead the church. We have essential responsibilities, biblical requirements, and finally, we have personal relationships. Personal relationships. I read this passage in 1 Peter where it talks about shepherding the flock of God. And it just screams to me that as elders, we ought to love the church. We ought to love the church. And I think more than anything, I hope that more than anything, that you know that the elders in this church love you. And we care about you. And I hope you don't just hear me say that, but I hope you see that in the way that I live and in the way that I treat you and the way that the other elders live and the way that they treat you, that we really care about you. Because that's part of what we're here to do. The Good Shepherd loves the flock, cares about the flock, is concerned about the welfare of the flock. That's why he protects the flock, teaches the flock, leads the flock. It's not just for gain. It's not just for power. It's not about any of that. It's about we love you and we care about you and we want God's best for you. And because of that, we need to be involved in your lives. We ought to be checking on you and talking to you. And if you feel like you're not getting enough of your elders' attention, then feel free to knock on my door, call my cell phone number. It's in the bulletin. It's there for you to call me, text me. My email is there. Email me. My personal information is in the directory. Reach out to me there. I want to be available to you. And if there's something that I've missed in your life, if there's something that you wish I would have done better at, please tell me. Because I want to serve you better. All right? I want you to know that I do care about each and every one of you. And I'm not just up here to tell you what to do. I'm trying to teach you from God's word how he wants you to live and to help you to do that.
personal relationships. We love the church. Again, we lead by example. We lead by example. We try to model for you biblical Christianity. So that when we say, you need to have a personal quiet time, it's because we have a personal quiet time. And can I tell you, it changed, it has changed and is constantly changing my life. How do I know what God is saying to me? Because I spend time with Him in His Word every day. I do my best every day to start my day in Scripture. And I encourage you to do the same. Because God will use it to change your life. I've seen prayer change things because I've spent time in prayer. And so I tell you, you need to spend time in prayer. I tell you, you need to be obedient to God because I've been obedient to God. And when I am obedient to God, guess what happens? I experience God's blessing. And even if things don't turn out the way I hope when I'm obedient to God, I have the joy of knowing that I've been obedient to God. We lead by example, and we care about people. We care about you. We care for you. But finally, I want to read this one verse from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." I know that first part of the verse is there that talks about obedience and submission. I'm not really into telling people that they ought to obey or submit to me. I find that doesn't really work so well, right? Most of you men are familiar with that passage in Ephesians that says that wives ought to submit to their husbands. Don't quote that verse to your wife, okay? Just like I'm not trying to quote that part of this verse to you, even though it's there. What I find works best, if we want to go back to Ephesians, is husbands live out the part that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If you'll live that kind of life, you'll find that you have a wife that does the other part. And so when it comes to this verse, let's recognize the first part of the verse is there, but the second part says, they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. There's going to be a day that I'm going to stand before God and give an account for how I served as an elder and as a pastor. And so I take very seriously my responsibility as an elder, my responsibility, as it says here, to watch out for your soul. To care for you, not just on a personal level, but on a spiritual level. Because I know that someday I'm going to give an account. One day, Dave and Steve will give an account. And we take that very seriously. I can't tell you how many times in the last year, or not quite even a year, of being an elder at this church, this verse has come up. As a reminder to us all that we will one day give an account for how we have cared for your soul. And so it's not just out of a fear of punishment, but it's a, hey, we need to take this seriously. This isn't just trifling around. This isn't just goofing off. This is serious business and it's serious work. And we really do care, and we really do want to have personal relationships with you because you were made in the image of God. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. He sent his son to die for you, and
That tells me that you are of inestimable worth. And beyond that, we love you. We care about you. And so we tell you the truth and sometimes the hard truth at times. Sometimes we confront sin. Sometimes we deal with difficult issues and difficult problems. But we do it because we love you. And more importantly, we do it because God loves you. In fact, he loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And if you've never trusted in him, if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, I certainly want you to know you can do that today. You can experience the fullness, the greatness, the wonder of his love in a personal way, because as much as I love you, as much as our elders love you, Jesus loves you even more. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And so if you don't know him today, I invite you to repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ so that you might know him personally. We're going to have a time of invitation, and it's a time for you to do exactly that. And then we'll give you an opportunity to respond as the Lord leads. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that in your love for us that you put elders in the church. Your word tells us that you put elders, teachers in the church to equip the saints to do the work of ministry so that we might become mature. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us as elders to be faithful to your word, to do the things that you've called us to do, but help us as a church also to respond appropriately to this ministry, to this gift that you have placed in the church. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in this time of invitation. I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, that even now you would convict them of their sin and help them to repent of that. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to place their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.